Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Go and Teach program, supported by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. I'll be filling in for Brother Ken once again, and the Lord willing, the next 2 weeks. I want to thank the elders of the congregation for allowing me to fill in. It's always a joy that I have. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 7. We're going to start by reading a fairly lengthy passage, a little bit more lengthy than we read all at once anyway on the program, from verses 36 to 50 of Luke chapter 7. We'll kind of get the narrative all out there on the table and then see what we can learn from this. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, I'll be reading there from Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of that city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering him said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." My friends, may we find the forgiveness and peace that this woman found. I love the way that Luke chapter 7 is arranged. Not that it really matters my opinion on that, because the Holy Spirit is inspiring Luke to write these things down. But for what it's worth, I love the way it's arranged. Christ performs three great works in chapter 7. In verses 1 through 10, we won't read this account, but in verses 1 through 10, he heals a sick person without even touching him, without even looking at the sick person, without even being in the same home as the sick person. A centurion, we're told, has a servant who has been sick, and the centurion sends some messengers to bring Christ to his home, or to at least tell him that the sick person should be healed or whatever. But the centurion actually doesn't want Christ to come under his roof. He says, "You know, I'm not worthy for that to happen. Just say the word and my servant will be healed, because I understand that you have authority and I understand authority." And Christ is blown away by what he hears. He, in fact, tells the group following him, "I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel." And then Jesus heals the servant from afar. Again, not touching him, not seeing him, not even being around him. That's amazing. I wish that I could go into some child's hospital and wipe it out, but I don't have that kind of power. Well, in the next narrative, Christ performs an even greater work, I think. In verses 11 through 17, Christ raises a dead person. He's walking into the city of Nain, and coming out of the city of Nain is a funeral procession. A widow has lost her only son, and you can imagine how torn up this widow is about, Of course, since she's a widow, she's lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son, so she's torn up and weeping as any parent would. And Jesus has compassion on this woman and raises the dead boy in the middle of the funeral procession. That's amazing, to say the least. But then, in the passage that we read at the very beginning, verses 36 to 50, Christ does not heal a sick person. He does not raise a dead person. He does something even greater still. He forgives sin. I don't want to make light of what Christ did for the sick person, and I don't want to make light of what he did in raising the widow's dead son. But the physical healing only goes so far. Physical ailment and death are not our biggest problem. Death is not our biggest problem. The problem of sin is what we desperately need help with. A man who was healed of sickness, he'll get sick again. A man who's resurrected from the dead, he'll get sick again and die. But spiritual healing can be eternal. Consequence for sin is eternal. And that's why I say that as amazing as those things are, what Christ does for the woman is better than what he did for those other people. It didn't cost much for Christ to heal that sick person, and it didn't cost Christ much to raise a person from the dead. But you know what it cost Christ to forgive? His own life. So I ask, are we convinced, are you convinced, that your spiritual problems are greater than any physical problem you've got going? And are we pursuing the peace and the forgiveness that this woman found with the enthusiasm that we pursue defeating a cold or a flu virus? Are we convinced of our greatest problems? Okay, just wanted to get that out there at the beginning. And now let's look at the story a little closer. Simon the Pharisee has Jesus over for dinner. And you might be thinking, well, I thought the Pharisees didn't like Christ very much. Why would Simon have Christ over for dinner? Well, I suppose if you had heard a man who was healing the sick and raising the dead, he would be a pretty good dinner invite. As a matter of fact, if you back up to verse 17 in the same chapter, chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "This report about Christ spread throughout the whole region of Judea and all the surrounding areas." So this isn't being done in a corner, these miracles of Christ. So I imagine that Simon the Pharisee has heard about all this, and he wants to know if Jesus is the real McCoy or not. But anyways, someone else who was uninvited shows up to the dinner. There was a woman who lived in that city who was known to be a sinner, the text says. Now, we're not told in the text about why she was known as a sinner, but I got to tell you something. If a community knows you as a sinner, there aren't very many sins that a community gets word of that you get the reputation of being a sinner. She's probably the town drunk, the town sexual deviant, probably. Whatever it is, it's one of those sins that gets a reputation from a community. But evidently, she's a changed woman. Although the town knew her to be a sinner, Christ has gotten into this woman's heart in some shape, form, or fashion. Christ has got into her heart, and she's humbling herself in a way that very few people humble themselves in the Scriptures. She's crying and whatnot, and she's brought a flask of ointment, and she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. Kind of a pathetic scene, but a very humbling, very humble scene here. And that's when we're given a little bit more insight into what Simon thinks about this uninvited guest and what Simon thinks about Christ, too. Simon starts thinking in his mind, this Jesus can't be a prophet. You know, because no prophet would allow such a dirty woman to touch his feet like that. And right there, we're given a little bit more insight as to why Simon would have him over for dinner. The point of the dinner is probably, evidently, to see whether Christ is a prophet. You know, and to Simon, Christ isn't passing the prophet test. Simon's thinking Christ can't be a prophet because no prophet would let a woman touch him like that, that was known to be a sinner. And Jesus, knowing the mind of Simon and never backing down from what needs to be said, I love that about Christ, he says to Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Christ lays out a little parable about a moneylender who had two debtors to illustrate just how blind Simon was to everything that was going on. The 3 points in this lesson are going to be this. Simon didn't see the woman the way he ought to have seen the woman. Simon didn't see himself the way he ought to have seen himself. And lastly, Simon didn't see Christ for how he ought to have seen Christ. Those are 3 points. Let's start with the first one. He didn't see the woman the way he ought to have seen her. Back in verse 39, we find out how he sees her. It says she was a sinner. That's how Simon is looking at her. But as I alluded to earlier, she's a changed woman. Simon should have viewed her the same way Christ did. Broken, penitent, repentant, grieving. And maybe most importantly, this woman's in need of help. We have this problem sometimes where we judge others based off of their past, based off of what we think is their dirty laundry, rather than, you know, judging people or treating them about how they are today. Are they changed today? Are they changing today? Are they making an effort today? Do they need our help today? Then let's view them the way Christ viewed the woman and not the way Simon viewed the woman. When that woman broke into Simon's home and humbled herself the way she did, Simon should have looked at her and said, good for her. You know, I hope things are on the mend for her. I hope she does better, and I hope that things are on the up and up for her. And it practically would have been a miracle, but Simon maybe should have said, you know, I wonder if there's something else I could help her with. You know the key of looking at each other in the present rather than looking at each other based off of our pasts? The key is the parable that Jesus tells about the moneylender and the two debtors. The two debtors, one owes 500 denarius and the other 50. A denarius in that day was a day's wage. So one owes about a year and a half's wages, quite a bit of money, and the other owes a month's and a half's wages. Rounding, you know, I'm rounding. But when neither could pay, the master forgave both. Now stop right there. There are two things I want you to notice. You know, when I read this parable, or when I used to read this parable, you know what I used to focus on? I used to focus on the 500 and the 50, and I would play the who's who game. You know, who's the 500 denarii debtor, and who's the 50 denarii debtor, and is the dirty woman, is the scandalous woman the 500 person, and is Simon the 50? Or maybe Simon was the 500. And the woman's the 50, and it's just a matter of perception or whatever. You know, I used to play that who's whose game, you know, who owes a little bit more than the other person. I'm done with all that. You know how I view the parable now? There's two things that we need to get out of this. Number one, neither could pay. And that's all we need to know. You know, it doesn't matter if you owe a nickel or you owe $5 million, if you absolutely, positively could not pay that nickel, if you couldn't work for it, if you couldn't beg for it, if you couldn't scrounge up 5 pennies to get a nickel, if you just absolutely, positively could not get it, does it matter if you owed a nickel or $5 million? The point is the impossibility to pay, and that's the debt of sin. It's impossible to pay. What you need is forgiveness. Not to try to scrounge up a way to pay because you can't pay the debt of sin back. So does it really matter who's the 500 person and who's the 50 person and playing that who's whose game? No. What matters is the impossibility to pay, and the second thing that matters is the master forgave them both. And if we'll just get that about ourselves and those of us who have obeyed the gospel, because those are the people that the master has forgiven. If we'll get that, it'll go a long way in treating each other with the love and the dignity that we ought to treat each other with. And we'll be less cliquish in our attitudes towards some people. Secondly, Simon did not view himself the way that he ought to have viewed himself. And the key to this one is the key of looking at each other, the way that we ought to look at each other. The key is the parable. You know, instead of thinking to himself, she's not on my level, Simon should have said to himself, I'm on her level. I'm on the scandalous woman's level. We're both in debt. We're both in need of forgiveness. But far be it from a Pharisee to think of themselves as a sinner. Perish the thought, I'm being sarcastic, perish the thought that a Pharisee would lower themselves down to someone else's level, much less a scandalous woman's level. Friends, I would fully admit that we might not be as self-righteous as the Pharisees were in the New Testament. You know, I would admit that. A lot of people that I come across, they're willing to admit that they're sinners, they're willing to admit to mistakes, this, that, and the other. I don't see the kind of arrogance that I see from the Pharisees in the New Testament. But here's how I want to preach this point. Although we may be willing to admit that we've made a few mistakes here and there, we don't like to see ourselves for how we really are. We don't. We don't like to view ourselves for how we really are, how God would view us. And let me use a physical analogy that I think is kind of funny, that I think maybe might shed a little bit of light on the point spiritually. Have you ever taken a physical photo of you, your spouse, your family? Maybe you were just taking a picture of yourself. You know how people do. They hold the phone out and they take a picture of themselves or hold the camera out. And have you ever looked at the picture? You know, nowadays you have these digital cameras or these phones where you can actually look right away, seconds later, at the picture that you just took. Whereas back in the 1980s, the dinosaur days, you had to get the roll of tape developed before you could actually look at the picture. Well, now you can actually look at the picture that you just took. Have you ever looked at it and thought, oh, I've gained a little bit of weight? You know, I don't look that good in that picture. My smile is crooked. Looks like I'm slouching. My belly looks a little big. My hair's kind of out of place a little bit. And then you know what we do? A lot of times we just retake the picture because we can. And we fix the little things. You know, we might suck in the gut a little bit. And we might straighten up a little bit and smile a little bit bigger and fix the hair. Well, here, I wonder if that's us spiritually. Where we actually examine ourselves spiritually, and what we look at, kind of like looking at that first digital picture, what we look at is kind of disappointing. And it's not what we thought we were. And it's a little uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable knowing that you need forgiveness as badly as this woman does in Luke 7. It's uncomfortable to think about the pain that our sins cause the Lord. And so oftentimes what we do is we kind of tweak things on the surface, just like when we take that second picture, you know, and we suck it in and we stand up a little bit straighter and we smile bigger and we fix the hair. We kind of fix things on the surface. And we love our surface religion. We love reading our Bibles on Sundays, saying the prayers on Sundays, and singing the songs on Sundays. And we're comfortable with our surface religion. Because that first view of ourselves wasn't what we thought it was. Well, I want to tell you something, brethren. We can change things on the surface all we want. But that first picture you took, that was you. That was you. And that first look at ourselves spiritually when we examined, that was us, as ugly as it might be. So I want to encourage you to never be open and honest with yourself spiritually. Look at yourself the way that you really are. You know, the best way to look at yourself, to self-examine, is to get into God's Word. In James chapter 1, God's Word, the law of liberty, which is God's word, is compared to a mirror. Now, I want you to think about mirrors. You don't ever look at a mirror to just view a mirror. You know, unless you're cleaning the mirror and you're looking for spots and smudges and things of that nature, you don't look at a mirror to just admire the glass. You look at a mirror because you want to see yourself. And you know what I love about mirrors? That they never lie. It'll never hide the blemishes. It'll never hide the zits and the moles and the wrinkles. It'll show you exactly how you look. And that's the way the Bible is. You get into the Bible, it's going to show you how you are. It'll even get into your thoughts and the intents of the heart, as Hebrews chapter 4 talks about. But maybe that's why we don't read our Bible like we should. We don't necessarily want to see ourselves for how we really are. So don't look at the Bible as just being about the Israelites. I said this last week when we were talking about prophets. You know, don't look at the Bible as talking about the Jews or the Gentiles or about the churches there or just the Pharisees, although it was. When we get into the Bible, it's about us, and it's about seeing us for who we really are. I think this has happened to every preacher, but, you know, I've been just absolutely amazed when people have come up to me after services sometime, and, you know, sometimes they do it jokingly and say, well, you really stepped on my toes this morning, and I appreciate those comments because it makes me know that people are listening, but I have been just absolutely flabbergasted when people come up with kind of an angry tone sometimes and say, who told you about me? Did my wife tell you about me? Did my husband tell you about me? You were talking about me up there? Who told you that happened in my life? And 99% of the time I'm thinking, huh? No one told me about you. Except you did, just because of what you just said. No one told me a thing, but I know what happened. I was holding up the mirror. And they saw themselves for how they really are. But there's one thing a preacher could never do or a teacher could never do. Anyone could ever do for you. They can never force you to be honest with your own self. Last point. He didn't see Christ for who he was either. And quite frankly, I think this point is the reason why he didn't see himself correctly and the reason why he didn't see the woman correctly. When we see Christ for who he is, we'll be motivated to be honest with ourselves. When we see Christ for who he is, we'll be motivated to put the past of others behind them and behind us because Christ put their past behind him. In verse 39, Simon said, "If this man were a prophet." Well, I've got news for you, Simon. He was a prophet. And much more than that. You know what's so ridiculous about the reasoning of Simon, though? You know, Christ, I mentioned at the very beginning of the lesson, Christ has been doing these incredible miracles. I mean, all miracles are incredible, but you get what I'm saying. He's been doing these amazing works. He's been healing the sick, and he's been raising the dead. And if that's not evidence enough for Simon to make up his mind that he's a prophet, but all of a sudden a woman touching his feet, that's evidence enough for him to make up his mind? It's just ridiculous. It just goes to show you the lengths that people will go to, the ridiculous and the irrational and the unreasonable that people will go to when they don't want to believe. So we can get on the radio, and we can preach, and we can teach, and we can stand in our classes and our sermons, and we can do all these things. There isn't a thing I could say or do to make you believe something that you don't want to believe. You've got to have the want to. You've got to have the will first, the honesty about it first. And not only did Simon not see Christ for who he was, but the rest of the people at the table. In verse 49, the text reads, "Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" What do you mean, who is this? He's been healing the sick and raising the dead and forgiving sins. Who do you think he is? He's the Christ, the God's Son. So we need to see Christ for who he is in all of his beauty and all of his glory. He's the Christ, he's our Lord, he's God's Son, he's the King of Kings, he's the Savior of sin, And if we can get that right in our minds, we'll be much more motivated to be honest with ourselves, and we'll be much more motivated to see others the way we ought to see them and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, the lesson's yours. I'll begin this lesson the way that we began. May we find the peace and the forgiveness that this woman found. And one last thing I'll add. May we find her faith, too. Because as Jesus said at the very end, your faith has saved you. May we find her faith. Have a great week. Until next time, I hope you find a place to worship today. If you're looking for a place, we would love to have you at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We care about your spiritual destiny. If there's a Bible study that we can set up, please, please write to us, call us, come down and ask us. We'd love to get involved in that with you.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monta Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.